Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to read the first six verses. If this is your first time with us this morning, or perhaps you have not been here for a while, we're still working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon that the Lord Jesus Christ preached at the commencement of his public ministry to a large multitude of people that were gathered on the hillside. And I think we're on sermon number 27 this morning, and we have still got one more chapter to go. And God willing, we will still spend the next at least 2 months in the Sermon on the Mount as we try and just get to grips with something of what Jesus is trying to say to us, what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, what it means to be a true Christian. And I think we could never really plumb the depths of all that Jesus has to say in this sermon. But this morning we move on to chapter 7, the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll read the first section, verses 1 to 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's just ask God to bless the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is living and true. We thank you that it speaks to us right here and now where we are. Lord, you know our hearts. You know exactly what we are needing, both individually and as a congregation. And so we ask that you would speak to us from your word. May your Holy Spirit take the words which I speak from my mouth, and may it only be that which is the truth of your word spoken today, and may you apply it powerfully to our hearts, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come today to consider this passage of Scripture, which contains undoubtedly one of the most misquoted and misused verses in the Bible. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1 is a verse which is quoted by both Christians and non-Christians, usually totally out of context, as a kind of blanket catch-all statement to get out of jail free. Do not judge, lest you be judged. Now, you may be guilty of misusing it yourself, or I'm sure that you've heard it quoted to you, usually by those who've been exposed in their sin. Perhaps in their choice of lifestyle, or their integrity, or their sexual practices, or sexual orientation, or with regards to some other issue of morality. And when exposed or confronted on this, what are they quick to say? You must not judge, so leave me alone to do as I please. Matthew 7 verse 1 is a verse which, even if you don't know the Bible, if you live in our modern society and if you value what our society values, you will admit that this verse sounds just perfect. Do not judge me. Do not judge other people. Leave everyone alone to think and speak and act as they please. Because you see, that is the highest value in our society today. Tolerance and individualism. Acceptance of every person, no matter what they think or believe or do or say. Everyone must be free to be his own master, and who are you to pass judgment on anyone? Do not judge, lest you be judged. Sounds really good. And on top of that, Jesus said it, and so that settles it. Well, is that really what Jesus said? Was Jesus really the divine champion of our human right to freedom and toleration and moral relativism? Is that what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1? Well, that's what we're going to turn our attention to this morning, because I want to show you that what Jesus is actually saying to us in the passage is the exact opposite of what most people think when they quote Matthew 7, verse 1. One old commentator said, the way most people use this verse turns it from being medicine into poison. And I hope to be able to show you this morning the medicine that is in this passage that Jesus has for us. Now, before we look at this in some detail, I want us to see what Jesus clearly does not mean. And then we will go on to look at the passage in detail. When Jesus says, do not judge, he is clearly not saying that we must never ever use the human faculty of discernment, of making a judgment call, of using the power to discriminate between two things. Clearly, one of the unique aspects of our humanity, of our human nature, which distinguishes us from the animals, is what? It's our ability to reason and think and make a judgment. To evaluate a situation and to make a judgment as to whether that thing is right or wrong, whether it's good or evil, whether it's helpful or unhelpful. This is an aspect of human nature which we have as a result of being created in the image of God. Because God is the perfect judge of all things. So Jesus is not telling us here in verse 1 not to behave like animals, to go out and just to ignore the fact that we have this human faculty, to ignore the fact that we are meant to make judgment calls. And we know this from the many, many references in Scripture where we are commanded to judge, where we are commanded to discern between right and wrong, between good and evil, between one person and another. That's why I read to you Psalm 1 this morning. What is Psalm 1 other than a psalm of discernment? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but who walks in the way of the righteous. There's discernment there. If we look, for example, at John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. What about 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, which says that the natural man, the unbeliever, he does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But, Paul goes on and says, the spiritual person judges all things. And then, of course, we see throughout the Sermon on the Mount, if you just glance back over the last two chapters, over the ground we've covered over the last 6 months, we find that the whole of Jesus' sermon has been to teach us the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, between the man of God and the man of the world, between true Christianity and religion, between genuine faith and hypocrisy. The whole sermon has been about judging the thoughts and the motives and the actions of the heart to see if our righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees. And even in this passage, as we will see later, look down at verse 6. Jesus tells us to make a judgment call regarding some people who are dogs and pigs. And look down at verse 15. What does he say? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He's telling us that we have to judge. We've got to look deeper and make a judgment call. Now, we could look at this in more detail, but the evidence from Scripture is abundant that the man or the woman of God, the spiritual person, is commanded and instructed and encouraged to judge all things from a spiritual perspective, to discern between right and wrong, and to discriminate between that which is true and that which is false. Let me just give you one more reference, which Paul makes to drive this home in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now listen to what Paul says. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now again I say, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul is making a very strong and bold statement here. He's commanding us to judge the teaching that we hear from anyone. That's a command to you this morning to judge me. Not as a person, but to judge what I'm saying. And Paul says, if I come and I stand up here this morning and I preach to you another gospel, which is not the gospel of the New Testament given to us by the apostles of Jesus Christ, then I am to be accursed. So if Jesus is not making a blanket statement here which rules out all judgment, then what does he mean when he says to us in verse 1, judge not, that you may not be judged? Well, I want to show you that Jesus is trying to teach us that there is a wrong way to judge and there is a right way to judge. And as Christians, we need discernment to judge rightly. And so those will be my two main points today, to firstly consider the wrong way to judge and then to consider the right way to judge. Well, let's look then at the first point, at the wrong way to judge. And there'll be a number of sub-points as we work through these verses. Jesus starts off by teaching us that the wrong way to judge is to judge judgmentally or critically or contemptuously, whichever word fits best in your understanding there this morning. You see, the word that Jesus uses here for judge in the Greek has the meaning to judge a person to be guilty and liable to punishment. In other words, it carries with it this idea of condemnation. Now, the context we must remember, if we just look back at chapter 6, is that Jesus has been exposing all the false teachings of the Pharisees. And he desires to bring out a true and a right understanding of the law of God. And one of the characteristics or the sort of personality traits, if you could call it that, of the Pharisees is that they were known to be hypercritical. Men with a judgmental spirit, fault finders, those who delighted in finding error in the ways of others, and they're not only pointing out those errors, but doing it in such a way as to pass judgment on the person, to basically spiritually condemn them as being a write-off. And so Jesus starts off by telling us that we are not to play God when it comes to other people. It is only God who knows the thoughts and the hearts of a person. And who are we to think that we can judge others in such a way as to spiritually condemn them, to write them off? To exercise this kind of judgmental and critical spirit over them. Now, Paul speaks directly to this in Romans chapter 14. Maybe you can turn with there and just keep your finger in Matthew 7, but just turn ahead to Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. And look how Paul speaks directly to this matter in Romans 14. Paul says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Verse 10. Or why do you despise your brother? You see the aspect of judgment, despising your brother. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of our brother. And I think this is a very timely warning to us this morning. How often are we not guilty of speaking about someone in the office or on the farm or at the school with that kind of spirit? You know, so-and-so, they really messed up. They cannot be trusted. We should never have hired them. Write them off. What about, you know that person, be very careful what they say. They've been caught out lying. Take everything they say with a pinch of salt. What about that person who's known in the community for their wayward life, whatever form that might take? We speak of them as a hopeless case, wasted. Let's maybe get a little bit closer to where we are this morning. What about the way we sometimes think and speak about those who belong to other churches? Do you know what that church teaches about tongues and prophecy? Shocking! Have you seen what kind of music they play? Straight from the pits of hell. They cannot possibly be Christians. What are we doing? We are setting ourselves up as God. We are passing judgment on people in a way which, according to us, writes them off, which condemns them. We speak as if we have a window into their hearts. And so we set ourselves up as their judge instead of God, and our standards as the standard by which they are being measured. Jesus says simply and plainly, do not judge with a judgmental and condemnatory spirit, for if you do, you too will be judged. This kind of judgment passing is sinful. And the result is that you will one day stand before the judge, Jesus himself, and you will be judged by him for every judgment that you have passed over others, and you will be judged by him for having set yourself up on the judgment seat of God. Do not judge, says Jesus, with this kind of judgmental and condemnatory spirit. But secondly, Jesus says, do not judge self-righteously. Do not judge self-righteously. And the problem with this kind of sinful judgmental spirit is that it's always linked to the sin of self-righteousness. It's a spirit which feeds on feeling superior. A spirit which delights in the downfall and the condemnation of others because that makes us feel better about ourselves. What better way is there to deflect attention away from myself, away from my sins, and away from my own shortcomings than to highlight and condemn those very same sins in other people? Jesus says that the wrong way to judge is to judge self-righteously. Because in verse 2, for the judgment with which you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, this is not new. Look back at chapter 5, verse 7. What did Jesus say there? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Look again at chapter 6, verse 14. We looked at that a few weeks ago. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And now he comes in verse 7 and he says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. In other words, Jesus is saying to us that if we judge others according to our own merciless, unforgiving standards of self-righteousness, we must be very careful because we too will be judged by those same standards. If we are going to scrutinize the faults and the shortcomings of others and to condemn them for that, we must be warned that God will use the same measure to scrutinize our shortcomings. Remember that illustration of that in the Gospels, where this woman was caught in adultery and they brought her to Jesus and they knew, and Jesus knew what the law said, that she should be stoned to death because she was caught in adultery. Judgment, condemnation being brought by those men. Jesus kneels down and draws in the sand and says to them, all right, whoever of you is without sin, you cast the first stone. And then he looks down and he carries on playing in the sand. When he looks up again, they've all gone. He says to a woman, where are your condemners? Where are your accusers? Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more. Jesus is saying, be careful. If you judge with that kind of an attitude, the measure you use will be measured to you. Then in the third place, Jesus also says to us, do not judge hypocritically. We see this in verses 3 to 5. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3 to 5. Here Jesus gives us an illustration of what he's been saying. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your eye? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. These verses here, verses 3 to 5, are dripping with sarcasm and irony. I mean, consider this illustration, Jesus says, from the carpenter's shop or from the sawmill. You have one man who's got a splinter in his eye. Now we know that the eye is the most sensitive and it's the most delicate part of the human body. We've all had splinters in our fingers and in our toes, and it's a nuisance. But when you get a splinter in your eye, I mean, you know how painful and irritating it is when you get a speck of dust in your eye. But a splinter is unbearable. It's maybe small, but it's sharp, and every time you blink, you feel that piercing, scratching pain in your eye. Now, here's where the illustration gets really ridiculous. We've got this man who's got this splinter in his eye, clearly something which bothers him. But in comes the second person with a huge beam, literally a plank or a log sticking out of his eye. And he walks up to the guy with a splinter and he says, "Hey, brother, I just noticed you've got that splinter in your eye. You know, let me help you to take it out." And he's got this beam sticking out of his eye. I mean, the picture is meant to be ridiculous. You can just visualize this guy with this 2x4 coming out of his eye, you know, coming to talk to the person and whacking him over the head as he comes to look at what's going on with the splinter. And that's the point that Jesus is trying to make. How can you possibly think of judging your brother when you are such a hypocrite? You are not fit to judge the splinter in your brother's eye because you have a beam sticking out of your own eye. Now, what does that mean? Well, some people think that Jesus is referring here to different degrees of sin, different standards of measuring sin, you know. And I think it can be applied to that. In other words, how dare you judge someone for having committed adultery with another woman when you yourself are looking at women or men with lust in your heart? How can you condemn others for telling lies when you yourself tend to exaggerate the truth for effect or spread gossip around the town? In other words, don't look at the sins of other people when you've got glaringly obvious sins yourself. And I think there's some value in that. I think that is a right application here. But I think there's more to it than that. I think what Jesus is saying here in the context is this. How can you even think about judging your brother with regards to the sins in his life when you don't even understand the gospel yourself? What do I mean by this? Well, look at what Jesus has said. He said, if you have a judgmental spirit, if you have a critical fault-finding spirit, if you are a self-righteous person who only sees the faults of others but never sees your own sins or failings, if you're a hypocrite who totally misses the reality of your own spiritual disaster, then you are really just like the Pharisees. You do not understand the gospel. In actual fact, you may not even be a Christian. That is the real beam sticking out of your eye. You think you can help other people. You think you're in a position to judge other people's sins. But really, you have a massive beam sticking out of your own eye, which is your own need for salvation. I mean, think about what Jesus says here about the eye. Let's translate that into the spiritual realm. What is the eye? We've looked at that a while ago. The heart or the soul of the man is the spiritual eye. The heart is delicate. It's something which must be handled carefully. It needs much sensitivity. How can you even think of dealing with the splinter of sin in your brother's heart when you yourself have a beam of unbelief sticking out of your own heart? It's ridiculous. You do not understand the grace of God. You do not understand the forgiveness of God. You don't understand the mercy of God. So who are you to judge anyone? Jesus says you are not qualified. So do not judge. Right, so there we have the first point this morning. What Jesus has to say about the wrong way to judge. And it's actually very simple. It's very straightforward. Unless you are truly a Christian, unless you really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ in your own life, do not judge, or else you will be judged. You are not able to judge, and by doing so, you are making your own judgment and condemnation worse. Now, if that was where Jesus stopped, we would be somewhat justified to think as Christians that we should never make any judgments. Because who is really able to judge rightly? Who is without sin and without fault? Who really understands the gospel fully and is not in some way a hypocrite, as Jesus is speaking of here? But you see, we're only halfway through the passage, a little bit more than halfway through the passage, but we're only halfway through Jesus' teaching. And so that would only be half the truth. Because Jesus goes on to teach us that there is a right way to judge. And he desires that we as Christians should exercise this gift of spiritual discernment. It's something that has to be cultivated and developed in our lives. He wants us to exercise it for the benefit of the church. Actually, it's a gift of grace from God to the believers to be able to judge each other in a right way. And I hope to show you that now in the second place. So what is the right way to judge? Well, that's the second point this morning. And before we look at what Jesus says here, I must just remind you who Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to believers. We've looked at this many times so far in the Sermon on the Mount. That everything Jesus requires of us in this sermon is only ever possible for those who are saved. Everything Jesus requires in the Sermon on the Mount is contrary to the natural man. It goes against the natural man's heart. In actual fact, it's impossible for the unbeliever to do the things that Jesus requires because his heart is not able to accept or believe or obey the things which Jesus teaches. And so too it is in this whole matter of judging. The ability to judge rightly and properly is not possible for the unbeliever. Because as we have seen, the unbeliever does not understand the gospel. The unbeliever has a plank of unbelief in his own heart. And his spiritual judgment will always be tainted and biased towards selfishness and pride and personal gain. But Jesus is speaking here to Christians. And he says, I want to show you the right way to judge. And it's all centered around your own experience and understanding of the gospel. So in the first place then, we are to judge with gospel humility. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5. Jesus says, first, take the log out of your own eye. In other words, the starting point for right judgment is a right understanding of your own sin in the light of a holy God. And this takes us all the way back to the beginning of chapter 5, to the Beatitudes, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Do you remember when we looked at those? The mark of a true Christian is someone who recognizes his own nothingness before God, who comes with a broken spirit and a contrite heart before God, who mourns over his sin, who comes in humility and meekness before God, and who searches and hungers and thirsts after a righteousness which is not his own. It's only that kind of a person who is in any position to pass judgment in the matters of life. Judging rightly has to start with and always be accompanied by a genuine gospel humility. A constant recognition that I am a vile sinner. That I deserve the wrath and the punishment of God. And yet I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven by the grace of Jesus Christ. And until I have that attitude of heart, until that log or plank of unbelief and pride and hypocrisy and self-righteousness has been dealt with in my own life, I cannot even begin to consider judging rightly. We have to start with a personal experience and understanding of the gospel, which leads to this kind of gospel humility. First, take the plank out of your own eye. The next thing Jesus teaches us is that we must judge with gospel clarity. Now, I want you to see this. If you'll just look with me at verse 5. I'm trying to dissect verse 5 a little bit here or unpack verse 5. Judge with gospel clarity. And again, this is only possible for the believer. Jesus says, once you have dealt with the log of unbelief and pride and hypocrisy in your own life, then you will be in a position to pass judgment on others. Is that what he says? Look at verse 5. He says, once you've taken the log out of your own eye, then you will be in a position to see clearly. To see clearly. You and I are never to think of ourselves as judges in our own right. But once we have understood the gospel, once we have had Jesus deal graciously and mercifully with our own hearts, then and only then will we be in a position to see clearly, to rightly discern our brother or sister's real need. In other words, Jesus is teaching us that our role in judging rightly is not to pass judgment on the other person, but to see their spiritual condition clearly. And so to be in a position to help them overcome and deal with the splinter in their own eye. What this means practically is the ability to see the other person's situation or sin in the light of God's word. And to be in a position to bring the clear truth of God's word and the good news of forgiveness and salvation and restoration and healing to the other person's soul. Judging rightly requires that we judge with gospel clarity. That means we need to know the scriptures. We need to know the heart of God on the matter that we are dealing with. Otherwise, we are simply coming as one person to another person with our own opinions and not bringing with it that gospel clarity that Jesus says we need. And then in the third place, Jesus says that we are to judge with gospel sensitivity. Gospel sensitivity. Look at the end of verse 5. If you have gospel humility, and if you have gospel clarity, then you will be in a position to do what? Then you will be in a position to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You see what the goal of judging rightly is? It's never to condemn. It's always to help and to heal and to restore. Remember what we said about the eye, the soul, as its spiritual counterpart. The soul or the heart of a person, it's very delicate. It's very sensitive. It's easily injured and bruised. It's easily afflicted and weighed down. And our job as Christians is to judge with gospel sensitivity. To come alongside a brother or a sister or a child whose heart is afflicted with a splinter of sin, who's been suffering as a result of that, whose life may be in a mess. And we are to come with gospel humility and gospel clarity and to seek to deal with them very graciously and very gently in order to restore them to a right relationship with God. This is very searching, isn't it? Because this really gets to the heart of our motives when it comes to the judgments that we pass on other people. Do we really desire the healing and the restoration of the other person to whom we've gone to speak about some matter of sin in their life? Do we even go to them at all? Or do we so often rather just sit on our high throne of self-righteousness in order to condemn? How you answer that question will reveal your own level of understanding of the gospel. Jesus says, the person who has received mercy will show mercy. The person who has been forgiven much will be able to forgive little. The person who has understood the gospel of God's grace will come alongside a fellow believer with great humility, with great clarity, with great care and sensitivity, in order to see that person restored to God fully and restored to others in the local church. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says, brothers, speaking to the church, brothers and sisters, that's the Greek meaning of the word brothers, it means brothers and sisters in the church, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should go and judge him. No, that's not what Paul says. Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Gospel humility, gospel clarity, and gospel sensitivity. And then finally this morning, Jesus ends off his teaching about the right way to judge by teaching us that we also sometimes need to judge with gospel selectivity. And that we see in verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. What Jesus says here is quite shocking, and it's very sobering and it's very serious. He says at the end of this section on judging rightly, that even though we must have gospel humility and a gospel clarity and a gospel sensitivity, there will be times when we seek to share the truth of God's grace with those who reveal themselves by their actions and their attitudes to be dogs and pigs. And then we need to walk away and not throw what is holy and precious before people who are spiritually like wild animals. Now, I want to make it very clear that Jesus is not telling us to go out and to call certain people spiritual dogs and pigs. It's not our place to judge that. But he is speaking of those who clearly, through their rejection of the gospel, through their hatred of the truth, through their antagonism towards the precious grace of God, have already shown themselves to be dogs and pigs. And he says that we need a discernment and a selectivity to not throw what is holy and precious before such people. Dogs in Jesus' day were not, in general, man's best friend. Not the cute little puffy toy poms that, you know, people cherish in little baskets under their arms. No, dogs in Jesus' day were wild animals, more like our kind of wild dogs that we see in the wild today, who scavenged the rubbish heaps and the alleyways of the city, looking for any food to devour. And it's into that context that Jesus says, do not take the holy food, that which is holy. What was the holy food? The holy food was the sacrifices that were offered on the altar in the temple of God, that only the priests could eat. It was set apart for God. And he's saying, do not take that which is holy and throw it to those unclean dogs outside. Similarly with pigs, those unclean animals who eat refuse and wallow in the mud. Do not go and present to pigs a wonderful treasure chest of pearls. For they will try to eat them and break their tooth and choke, and then will turn in rage on the one who brought them the pearls. Well, how do we apply this? Jesus is saying that there are certain people who, when you discern sin in their lives, when you see that they desperately need the gospel, and you come to them with all of those first three things. I've got to be very clear here. That we have to first go to them with gospel humility. And we have to go to them with gospel clarity and with gospel sensitivity. Not with a desire to condemn, but to help them in love. To point them to the truth of God's word. To point that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is that Savior for them. There are people who, when you do that, will turn against you. They will take offense. They will hate you. They will mock you and scoff you. And they will trample the pearl of great price which you have offered them underfoot. And then they will turn around and attack you. Jesus says that if a person reveals themselves to be a spiritual dog or pig, then do not give what is holy to them. Hold your tongue. Because if you don't, you will actually bring the treasures of God's holy word and the gospel, which is that pearl of great price, you will bring it into disrepute, and you will even possibly endanger your own life. In other words, Jesus is reminding us that we cannot do anything to change an unspiritual dog or pig into a spiritual child of God. Only God can do that. And so if we have tried to bring God's word to bear upon them and graciously done that with humility and clarity and sensitivity, then if the message is vehemently and violently rejected, back off. Don't Bible bash the person and think that that's going to make it better. Back off. Yes, we must continue to love them. We should continue to live out the gospel before them. But we should not make the truth of God a common thing which we cast before dogs, or the pearl of the gospel a despised thing which is trampled underfoot. Listen how the Apostle Peter applied this to Christian wives who were married, some of them, to spiritual dogs and pigs. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and the reverence of your life, your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great value in God's sight." You see, in God's sovereignty, it's sometimes exactly when those spiritual dogs and pigs see that we have given up on them, when we've given up trying to change them, that they come to realize the real hopelessness of their situation and thereby may turn to God for mercy. Well, that's where we must leave our study this morning. Jesus has shown us that there is a wrong way to judge, and we are not to judge people in that way. But there is also a right way to judge, a way which is centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus desires that we should be the instruments of his gospel to all who do not reject it. Please don't use this last point. I was listening to a sermon this week from a well-known pastor in England who's been in the ministry for about 35 years, I think. And he said there's only been two occasions that he can remember in his entire ministry where this last point came into play, where someone so violently and vehemently opposed the gospel that they revealed themselves to be a spiritual dog or pig. Rather err on the first three. Show love. Show the grace of Jesus Christ to everyone you meet. Continue to do that until you are told quite clearly, "I do not want to hear any more about your gospel and your Jesus and your God." My question to you this morning as we close is this: do you understand the gospel of Jesus Christ in your own life? Do you recognize that you deserved to be judged for all eternity for your sin against the holy God of the universe? Ephesians tells us that we were under the wrath of God. We were convicted. We were condemned. And perhaps for a season in our lives, we even behaved like spiritual wild animals. But despite our wickedness and our guilt and our condemnation, Jesus Christ came into the world and he took the judgment of God that we deserved. He took it upon himself. He bore it on the cross. The righteous and perfect and holy judge of the world, the judge that we will one day all stand before, he came to be judged in our place. Do we really understand that? If we do, then all judgmentalism towards others will flee. All self-righteousness will be exposed for the filthy rag that it is. Our hypocrisy will be revealed. And we will begin to treat others with humility and grace, with biblical clarity instead of personal prejudice, and with great gospel patience and sensitivity and discernment. May God help us to be those who truly understand what we're going to remember in a minute. We're just going to go straight into the communion table after our hymn. I won't have anything more to say this morning. I think this has been an apt reminder to focus our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. And may God help us by his grace to be those who judge rightly before the Lord.